I wanted to read from Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. After waiting such a long time for the birth of Isaac, after having devised many substitutionary ways of looking for a successor to himself, Abraham hears the Lord call him. As he sojourns in verse 34 of chapter 21, in the Philistines' land many days. And Genesis 22. And it came to pass after those things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound up Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham said, went and looked, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea shore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This 22nd chapter of Genesis gives us wonderful insight into the plan and purpose and deep into the heart of God, into his feelings and thoughts. It illustrated for the people of the Old Testament that which went through the heart of the Father as he sent the Son. Now, in the beginning, there was what we may see as a difficulty. Verse 1 tells us that God did tempt Abraham. And a number of the commentators on this passage will point out that the word for tempt here also means try or test. It does not have to have the connotation that tempt has to us, especially since we read in the New Testament of the Lord's, in James, that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so instead of translating this tempt, we should prefer, I think, the word test, as explaining exactly what is going on here. God tested Abraham and his faith and his confidence in the Lord. And he said, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This statement coming to Abraham directly from the Lord, directly from God of Israel, the statement raises a serious moral question of, can we give such a idea as honoring to God that he should ask for the life of the firstborn? Of course, we have the statement clearly in Micah chapter 6 and verse 7. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Abraham had had long times to learn the nature of God. Many years had passed by after he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and then out of Haran to go into a place that he would afterward receive as a land for himself and for his children. And he had waited many, many years for a son to be born to Sarai. His patience was often tried in those long years of waiting. They tried other means of providing an heir acceptable to God, but none was found. He had tried offering, or having his wife had tried offering her maidservant Hagar as a substitute that might bring forth a child that would be considered Sarah's and fulfill the position of a true son of Abraham's loins. And this had followed the discussion that Abraham had had with God about Eliezer of Damascus, the head of his household, being his heir, and not a son of his at all, but an adopted son. All of these things were things that were common in the life of the people of the Middle East, ways of providing a substitute heir in the head of the household, a substitute son being born of the father by a handmaiden of the mother of the household, and so forth. But none of these things was what God had promised, and yet the Lord had promised that Abraham's seed should become like the stars of the heaven or like the sand of the seashore. And this wonderful promise that was made was a promise that God intended to keep. Now, after years, 14 or 15 years at least, Isaac was born at the beginning of chapter 21. They could hardly believe that a son was going to be born to them, because Abraham considered his body dead, and he considered his wife's womb barren forever. She was now 86, he was 100, and how could they have a son? And yet God provided that son in Isaac, and they laughed at it, and the son was named Laughter, for the Lord had turned their sorrow and their frustration into a great laughter of joy and blessing. And in connection with that, blessing of a new son. The older son, Ishmael, was sent away and his mother away from Abraham and Sarah. And so Abraham now had only one son. And God comes in chapter 22, verse 2, and says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." This was indeed a shocking statement to hear. But God was trying Abraham. He was testing him, testing his faith. And all of our salvation depended upon this one son, Isaac. Though God had said that Abraham's seed should be like the stars of the heaven or the sand of the sea, yet everything was going to come through this one son, this only son that lived here. And so the moral problem arises. How can Abraham do this? How can Abraham not feel that this is a statement of someone other than God, someone other than the Lord that had made these great promises through Isaac? And how could he offer Isaac as the burnt offering? But here we ought to stop and say that everything that God does needs to be understood within the context with which it comes to us. In this case, it's the context of Abraham's life, for he has no scripture to turn to, but he has things that he has heard from God, things that he has heard for years and years and years, and he knows the nature of God. And so this statement, which is clearly from the Lord, for God had called him Abraham, and he is dealing with him as Abraham. Abraham, of course, means the father of many nations. It's a word that God changed Abraham's name to from Abram in chapter 17 when he gave him the covenant. And so even with the name that he's called Abraham, there's the knowledge that God is reminding him of the circumcisions ceremony and of the change of name and purpose which he had made. So God has not given up his purposes and his previous statements of the covenant in chapter 15 and 17 and so forth. But he still calls Abraham by this name. And so Abraham must fit all this that he hears now within the context of the fullness of the knowledge that he has of God. And this should remind us as we study the scripture, which is God's revelation and grace to us, that whatever statement we find difficult or confusing or very hard to think that God might say or do, we must put it all within the context of the full knowledge that we have of the Lord. And that knowledge, in this case, convinced Abraham that whatever God was doing was going to be an act that would fit in with his character and his promises and even what he has made us to be. In this case, he made us, or Abraham, to be Abraham. And so although Micah's statement comes so much later in the scripture, yet it is true that the Lord has certain things that he requires us of us to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Abraham knew that these things were true of God, that he was merciful. And how could he let this son of not only Abraham's promise that he received, but also the son of God's promise, die and be put into oblivion, and all the purposes and plans and realities of God's desire in this world be put to death with the death of this son as a burnt offering. Even the fact that the son was to be made a burnt offering, an offering completely unto the Lord, would be a sign to Abraham that God had not given up his purposes or plans, but that everything was to be dedicated completely unto him. Now, in those days, the father had complete control over the lives of everyone in his family, his wife, his sons, his servants, and he had the authority to put them to death. Isaac is going to be 30 years old during this time. And Abraham, as he takes him, finds no thought of Isaac's going against whatever might be done. We see here several things. We see here Abraham and his personal faith. He doesn't delay at all, but verse 3 tells us, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Here we have the alacrity with which Abraham responded. Whatever the Lord said, he was willing to do. He indeed was seeking to walk humbly with his God, as Micah 6 will say that it is the duty of all of us to do. And back in chapter 17, where God had turned his name from Abraham, from Abram to Abraham, the Lord's statement to him was, walk before me and be thou perfect. In all these things, this father of the faithful, our father, was responsive immediately to what God had said. There's no waiting. There's no postponing. There's nothing like the attempt to keep Rachel another month or a year or any period of time of hesitation like we saw Laban try to do when she was called to go and be the wife of Isaac. But there is immediate response. Abraham does get up early in the morning, saddles the ass for the trip, and he himself cuts the wood for the burnt offering and puts everything together and starts at. And there are going to be 3 days in this journey. And during that 3 days, Abraham has all the thoughts of his heart tied up in him. For you even hear the scripture tells us, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Indeed, we have seen the love that he had for his first son, Ishmael, in which he, for whom he pleaded, let Ishmael live before thee. Certainly here, his heart would have pleaded, let Isaac live before thee. He in whom you put all your promises and all your hopes and all of my hopes and dreams for the building up of thy kingdom, for the making of me to be Abraham, a father of many nations. Here I have only one, and you're asking me to offer him as a burnt offering. And so during that period of time, Abraham had not a test that would be over with very quickly, but a test that would be sown deeper and deeper, spaded and dug deeper into his heart as he walked, as he silently walked toward the place that the execution was to take place. Okay. God's purposes at times cannot be quickly done, one and done. But sometimes they take a lengthy period of time to be accomplished. And Abraham, in his faith, showed not only that he was obedient to the Lord, quickly obedient, but he was perseveringly obedient. True faith, like Abraham's, is a faith that continues, though time may expire, though days may go by, yet it does not change. It remains strong and firm in God. And Abraham here, of course, demonstrates that he is the father of all those faithful. And as he gets near to the mountains of Moriah, and he sees the place where the Lord was pointing out to him for the offering of the burnt offering, Abraham separates himself from the young man, and in separating himself from the young men, he says to them, stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will come again to you. His faith is such that he is not conceive or express the idea that his son shall be left dead upon an altar, a burnt offering, but he should be returned to these men. He should be part of them, and he shall be blessed. They shall be blessed in that this child comes back with Abraham again. In other words, Abraham's faith shows, just as the book of Hebrews says, that he by faith offered Isaac, and by faith reckoned that he would receive Isaac again. from the dead.
Okay, mic and speaker, telephone.
The Lord's purposes and plans may have many difficulties that appear before us, things that are unimaginable that they can be overcome, but they are overcome. And God's purposes, His original purposes, shall stand. The purposes might also be purposes where the statements of God seem to be against His own purposes. But nonetheless, His purposes shall stand. He has not a heart that changes and is fickle. He has not a heart that is open like the open theist claim that he just reacts to things that happen and doesn't know in advance what he shall do or what shall be accomplished. No. The Lord knows all things and has planned each step of the way. And what we learn here beyond Abraham and his suffering and the firmness of his faith, we see a picture of the God in whose image Abraham was made. For Abraham was here taught, and we are taught, the kind of a heart that the Father hath toward the Son. Our knowledge of the heart of God is always imperfect. But nonetheless, it is thoroughly perfect and fully understood by the Son. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, speaking on the Book of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips, says, the lips, the kisses of the Lord are the Holy Spirit. And within the Godhead, as the Father, in fullness of heart and full love, kissed the Son. He conveyed all of Himself to the Son. That is, we have imperfect communication. The things that I say, you hear, but the thoughts that I have in my mind are imperfectly conveyed to you. But within the Godhead, all the thoughts are perfectly conveyed. All the fullness of the heart of love that the Father hath for the Son are perfectly and have been perfectly from eternity conveyed to Him. And as the Father sent His Son, He sent Him with the same kind of love that is reflected in a much lower way between Abraham and Isaac. Abraham's thoughts and love were fully focused upon Isaac, all of his hope for his salvation and for his future and for his benefit in life and death were focused in this young man. So also the Father, when He sent the Son into this world to be our Savior, sent Him with fullness of love. Not only did God love the world, but He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But He sent to us the Son, in whom He had all His own confidence, in all whom He had all of His own hope for the future, in whom He had placed all the hope of bringing back a lost and wicked world to himself. When Jesus was laid, not only all of our sins, but all the love of the Father, who loved him for what he did and does do for us. Great blessing then comes as a result of this action, which is pictured for us here in this particular passage of the Word of God. And in verse 16, God says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld my son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand that is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And the same we may consider to be said because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he had obeyed the voice of the Father, though it had caused him much grief and sorrow and even death. The Father's love and care for him continued, and his Father has brought all blessing into this world. When we take the communion, there is one cup in the ceremony of the Passover that we receive, and Paul calls it the cup of blessing which we bless. All that we have received through what this one Son, this only Son, the Son of the love of the Father, hath bestowed upon us. Let us then be very grateful and rejoice in what God has provided through us. We see in Abraham a picture of what our faith should be in God, no matter what he says, we should walk humbly with our God. Love justice. Love mercy. Do justice. And walk humbly with our God. But we also see a picture of the other side, the side of the heart of the Father, who loves the Son, and yet sends him to the cross of Calvary, that our sins may be forgiven, that they might be blotted out completely, that we might find that which we could hardly imagine, that God should move them from us as far as the east is from the west. He might blot them out. He might erase them. He might destroy them forever, and they shall never be raised against us. There is no curse left after the cross. It is all blessing. It is a cup of blessing. Blessing, I shall bless thee, and in blessing, I shall bless thy seed, and in blessing in Christ, we receive the blessings of the Father.